Please to the second chapter of Romans and the 25th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 25. And then we'll be reading two verses from Romans chapter 2. Reading first from Romans 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. From Matthew chapter 25, we'll once again read our text beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry, or fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And we approached this text last Sunday, as well as the Sunday before that, not last Sunday, but the last time we preached. I confess to you my inadequacy to deal with what had been said here. I still feel like that, but I still feel like I got some more to say about it. And we need to say it. We took an extraordinarily long time the last time we took up this text, and I fear by the time we got to the end, I had wearied your mind and patience, if not your body, with your sitting. And so we're going to take up the last point that we took up the last time. And this will make up pretty well the entirety of what we want to talk about now, and that is this: He shall say. He shall say. And what he says there is at the least one of the most profound things in the Bible. The justification of his sentence. Depart from me, or come ye blessed. And then his justification of that sentence for. Now we read in Romans chapter 2, and also we saw it in Matthew 25, that judgment shall be justified according to our works. Now that's what the Bible says. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's what he got in mind and what he's going to point out when he executes the sentence. Judgment. Whether these folks go into everlasting life, Whether these folks go into everlasting punishment going to be, what he says, he shall say according to what you did. Every man according to their deeds. Now that's pretty heavy when you consider that he does not say because you believed on Jesus. Not according to their faith. Nor does he say because you have imputed righteousness. He doesn't say one word about that. He doesn't say anything about their profession of faith, their confession of faith, or the fact that the righteousness of Christ was imputed to them. He doesn't say a word about that. Not a word. But he puts his finger on one thing. Puts it on their works. That's so? Huh? That's there. Everywhere you find it, judgment mentioned in the Bible, that's where it's going to put it. Good works, either their presence or their absence. Not religious exercises. He didn't say, well, you as good folks, you come to church, you got baptized. Or you preached the gospel, you cast out demons, you healed the sick, you did all this, you built religious empires. You didn't do any of that. You went to the mission field, spent your whole life serving me over there. Not a word about that. Not a word about that. Not moral externalisms. He did not say, well, you was an adulterer, you was a thief, you was a liar, you was an arsonist, you burned folks' houses down, collected insurance money. He didn't say that at all. Not a thing in the world about that. Good works, not religious exercises, not moral externalisms. Now, I think I see something here. I want you to stay with me very closely. He does not have the law in view. The things that he mentioned here, I was sick and in prison, you came unto me, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. All of these things, there isn't a thing in the world that binds anybody to do that or not to do that in the law. The law isn't in view here. In fact, sin and righteousness is not in view here. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I didn't say you owed me, and you paid me. I didn't say you paid your debts. You see, you owe a man something, you give him what you owe him. That's fine. That's what the law requires. You're supposed to do that. That's righteousness. That's right. But here's a fellow that's hungry, you don't owe him nothing, but you give him something to eat. Here's a fellow that's naked, he ain't got no clothes. He ain't got no mortgage on you. Your clothes are your own. You don't owe him any clothes, no law. If you owed him clothes, you ought to give them to him. That's what the law requires. That's right, and that's righteousness. But here's a fella, he don't have any clothes, and you give him some. And anything in the world to do with righteousness or sin. You see this? You see, that's what he's got in view here. It is sin and righteousness are not the works in view at all. We done passed that up. You see, dear friend, Christianity and this matter of eternal life, Christianity transcends morality. It transcends righteousness. It transcends the law. It's never lower than righteousness and never lower than the law. It's always much, much higher. Ye have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, the fellow that hates. Ye have heard it said, my fellow that may, thou shalt not do. But I say unto you, see, we're going beyond the law and righteousness here. Judgment not going to be based upon right works or wrong works. Not going to be based upon whether you did right or whether you did wrong. That isn't it at all. It's going to go far beyond that. It has in view love and mercy and grace in God. It has in view divine things. Not human things. It has in view that which can emanate and have its source in God itself alone. And that rules out humanitarianism. You see, a lot of folks would latch on to that, try to meet this requirement here. But it rules all of that out because he says, you done it unto the least of these, my brethren. You did it unto me. It has Christ in view. Humanitarianism and humanism got God out of the picture altogether. It's just us getting along with one another, you know. And helping each other out. Just shove God off in a corner, you know. We don't need him. All we need to do right to one another. Oh, sir, dear friend, that's like a bunch of tomcats trying to do right to one another. Bunch of hogs, bunch of boar hogs in a hog pen trying to do right to one another when you pour the slop in the trough. You see them doing right to one another, can't you? Yeah. No, that hasn't had that in view. Not only that, but it's good works to men in Christ, which we now are utterly unable to identify. Now, I know that's so, because you and I done read this right here. We read it, didn't we? We done read it. You read it several times. And you and I are going to be in one bunch or the other at the judgment. We're going to be there. We're going to be on the goat side or the sheep side, one or the other, aren't we? And we done read this, and he's going to say to us one or the other. And we're going to say what he says we're going to say. Is that right? You're going to be on the left side, you're going to be on the right side, and you're going to say, the righteous, the unrighteous said, Lord, we don't remember that. When did we do that? And the righteous are going to say, Lord, we don't remember that. When did we do that? I'm talking about we who have now read that we're going to say that, he's going to say that, and we're going to say that. You've seen some of these I forget the term that's used for it in literature, fantasy, where you get a time machine and you go back in history, you know, when the pilgrims settled the country here and you found out that there's a plot to assassinate Abraham Lincoln and you're going to go stop him from getting assassinated. You can't do that. It done happened. But, you know, we done read the history. See, we're going to go back there, so we're going to change history. No, you're not going to do that. Well, you see the same thing here. You done read the history. But you're not going to change it. You done read the future. And it says, where is history? But it hadn't done you any good to read this. You still are unable to identify these works he's going to talk about. If you could, if men could do that, every one of them would find out what it is I've got to do to get on the right side. And I'm going to do that. See, that's man. We want a seminar that'll tell us how to. Amen? Yes, sir. We get a seminar to tell us how to, we'll know how to. And then we can get on top of the pile, Brother Denny, throw out our chest and say, ha, you'd been to seminar like me, you'd know how to, and you'd done it right, too. We'd do it right, and salvation would then be because of our works and by our works. But the Bible doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'm giving you what you earned. He's saying, depart from me or come unto me for. And he's justifying the justice of the sentence. He isn't saying you have earned eternal life because you did this and you failed to earn it because you did that. He's saying, you're a goat, go to hell. You're a sheep, come to me. Now you know I'm a goat. Who told you I was a sheep? Here's your works. That's what you are. Here's your works. He is justifying the sentence by the works. Otherwise, the king would be obliged to reward the righteous. But he is not rewarding the righteous. We know that that is contrary to the word of God. Now, justice or judgment has got to be consistent with the gospel. That is, it has to line up with the gospel. Let me give you a couple of verses to mark that out. One is Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. The second chapter of Romans, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. This judgment has got to be according to the gospel. You see that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come who will bring to light both the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. The judgment is going to have to be made according to the gospel, and is going to be a bringing forth of things to light that men would not otherwise know. Now, when I say that judgment has to be consistent with the gospel, I'm saying this, that eschatology has to arise out of soteriology. Putting that more simple, it means the doctrine of final things. The doctrine of final things, the way everything's going to wind up. And this, dear friend, we're talking about the way it's going to wind up. Our understandings about final things have got to arise out of our understanding of the things of salvation. E.W. Johnson wrote an article some years ago about evangelical Calvinism as opposed to hyper-Calvinism, and he said hyper-Calvinism is like picking up a shotgun by the wrong end and trying to handle it or shoot with it. You're trying to look at it from the wrong end, and he says the thing would be ludicrous if not fatal. But if you open, you handle it from the right end, it becomes a perfectly logical thing. Well, a lot of folks want to do the same thing with end-time things in the gospel. They look over in the Revelation, they find out how things are supposed to come out in the end, they think, and then they go back and try to fit the gospel to that. Now, you see how deadly that would be if you approached salvation in this respect? Well, you'd say, well, salvation's got to be by certain works. Therefore, we need to find out what certain works to do, and that's the way you get saved. That's what you come up with. And that's exactly why many people come up with a wrong doctrine of salvation. But, dear friend, you don't mess with the doctrine of salvation. Now, however it is, the Bible teaches about final things and judgment. I guarantee you, it got to line up with the doctrine of salvation. If it doesn't, you're wrong about it. You're wrong about it. You're misunderstanding. It's got to line up with that, not the other way around. Faith works. Faith to works, not works to faith. It is faith that works. It isn't works that works faith. Amen? Works rise out of faith. Faith doesn't rise out of works. Got to get them in the right order, not the other way around. Now, the sin problem provokes the judgment. Now, you notice up here, in the final justification of the sentence, it isn't sins that's in view at all. It's divine works that have already transcended the sin problem. Already transcended the law problem. It's come into things that men can't touch. But, dear friends, the original problem is a sin problem. It's a sin problem. It isn't sin that's in view here in the judgment. It's something else. The lack or the presence of something else isn't sin. But when we get into the doctrine of salvation, that's what you and I are going to have to be concerned about right now, is the sin problem. The sin problem, any kind of theology, push the sin problem out of the way. I heard something disturb me last time I was on a particular trip, and I'm not going to tell you where it was. It might disturb you. And they said our pastor told us that God had already solved the sin problem, and the only problem we got now is the son problem. Now, that's a good, cute alliteration. But I want to tell you something, folks. We still got a sin problem. We got a sin problem that we have to address here. The sin problem provokes judgment. That's the reason there got to be a judgment. Things ain't right. They're wrong. Things are crooked. There's valleys. There's hills. There's injustice. We've come short of the glory of God. God's been offended. There's an offense problem. That's why we've got judgment. We made that point right at the beginning of this series, that the preaching of the judgment of God is absolutely essential in evangelism. Why? Sin, righteousness, judgment. That provokes judgment. Sin provokes the judgment. But it is God's judgment. But mercy and grace provokes salvation. Sin doesn't provoke salvation. God's goodness and mercy and eternal purpose is the cause of salvation. And so we got judgment in view. But before the time of judgment, God's intervened in this thing with His mercy and His grace and His salvation. God's absolute justice demands full exposure. If He's going to judge, He's going to have to dig out things that only He can know. Things that we cannot know, do not know, and cannot know. Let me give you three of them. We can't know our own hearts. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? That's the reason both the righteous as well as the unrighteous are going to say in that day, Lord, when did we? We can't even know our own hearts. We don't know what our heart's right. Secondly, we don't know how our works look in God's sight. They might look real good to us. We might be able to accept the pat on the back that somebody else puts out. If they don't do it, pat ourselves on the back. Our works might look real good to us, but dear friend, God looks at them altogether different. Our works might look bad and weak and poor. They might look real good in God's sight. We can't know that. That's hid from us. Needs to be good. I'm glad it is. Only two things can happen when you start evaluating your own works. Both of them are bad. Your conclusion might be that you've done a good job, in which case you'll congratulate yourself. And the other possibility is you've done pretty bad, in which case you get defeated and discouraged. Both of them bad. God's going to say, let no man judge anything before the time. That's what he said. Apostle Paul says, I judge not mine own self. He that judges me is the Lord. I'm willing to wait. Isn't that pretty good? Amen. Why are you wasting time judging yourself? Anyhow, it ain't going to count what you think of it anyway. I don't have time to do that. He that judges me is God. We can't even know good and evil. We don't have sense enough to know that. The devil lied to you and told you could. You would if you get far enough away from God. That's what the humanists tell you today. Once you get all this religion, Bible out of your mind, you have sense enough to know what good and evil like we do. No, you don't. You don't know that. God's going to bring those hidden things to light in his righteous judgment. And so we are concerned primarily, dear friends, today, not necessarily, with what God says in the judgment, but what God says in the gospel right now. The judgment and final things must line up with the gospel. And so I want to explore this. Who will judge every man according to my gospel? What the gospel teaches us. What does the gospel teach us? That's where we got to start. The sin problem provokes judgment. God's mercy and grace provokes salvation. What does the gospel teach us? The gospel teaches us, first of all, that we are unrighteous. The king shall say to the righteous, and the king shall say to the unrighteous. The gospel tells us we fit on the left side, on the goat side. That's what the gospel tells us. That we're told that in Romans chapter 3. In the third chapter of Romans, without reading the whole thing, we'll read verse 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous. Where does that leave you? That leaves us unrighteous. No! Not even mama. Not one, not even brother so-and-so. No, there is none that understand. We do not understand. There is none that wants God. We don't desire, we don't seek God. There is none. They are all gone out of the way. There is none who chooses the right way, who makes the right choices. We all make the wrong decisions. They are to become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. None whose life is a life of good, who practices good. There isn't any. We do not do good. That's what the gospel teaches us. You don't have to be in a question about which side you fit on. You fit in the goats. There where you are on the left side. But the gospel tells us something else about that. The gospel tells us that you can't improve yourself. Well, you say, I'm on a goat side. I tell you what, I'm gonna get as sheepy as I can. I'm going to stop butting. If I can, I'm going to try to bathe often so I don't smell so bad. I'm gonna stop trying to be as rebellious as I can. I'm gonna start being sheepy. I might have a goat mama or goat daddy, but I'm going to be a sheep if I all can. Well, you can't make it. The Bible makes that clear about that. Let me give you three verses. And I know I'm going to run through you through quite a bit of Bible this morning, but you'll get over it. Luke chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Luke, and verse 43. He says,
For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Tree can't change. It can't help the kind of fruit it bears. It can't help it. It does it anyway. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You can't help yourself. You are not bring anything but evil. You can't change yourself. Jeremiah addresses this in the 13th chapter in verse 23. He says, can a leopard change his spots? Or an Ethiopian his skin? Neither can ye, who are accustomed to doing evil, do good. You can't improve yourself. You can't help yourself. You can't start doing good. You can't start seeking God. You can't do it. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, we're dead in trespasses and sins, meaning insensitive toward God, and are just as able and no more able to arise above our deadness as a dead man is to get out of his coffin and start walking around. We're bound to a body of death. We're told that in Romans chapter 7 when the Apostle Paul cries out in verse 24, that wretched man verse, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, I said I'm going to do good. But there's too much devil in me, there's too much evil in me to do good. Every time I would do good, evil present within me. I bound to a law of sin in the members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I cannot deliver myself. That's what the gospel tells us. We goats, and we can't change. Our works are evil, selfish, ungodly, and we can't stop. And the Lord tells a righteous Jew who came to him and told him, I must be pretty good because I figured out that you come from God. I see you doing all these good works. And he shook his head at him and said, Nicodemus, except a man be born from heaven, he can't see nothing. You won't see anything. You're still blind. The Bible tells us we've got to be born again. You born a goat. And you're going to have to be born, reborn if you're going to be a sheep. Goats don't evolve into sheep. There is no transmutation here. There is no metamorphosis takes place here. The life, the root, the whole thing is evil, it's bad. Flesh and blood doth not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot even see the things of the kingdom of God. That's what the gospel teaches us. Now, the gospel commands us. The same gospel. We're talking about judgment going to be according to the gospel. The gospel commands us. God has a demand. Does he command goats? Yes, sir. What does he command them? He commands them to be righteous. He commands them to repent. The Bible says God commands men everywhere to repent or perish. That's the command of the gospel. Repent. And he commands what we utterly cannot do. That's what God commands us to do. Yeah, you say that's unreasonable. No, it didn't. It's not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable for God to expect righteousness from his creation, obedience and honor from those whom he feeds and clothes and cares, gratitude for those he looks after. Honor, that's right. The fact that we are too wicked and mean and depraved to do it doesn't at least in any sense of the word mitigate the righteousness of this command to repent. You can't repent. Not only that, but the gospel commands you to believe. I'm going to say something here. I don't think I ever said it before. You say I can't repent.
And you better believe that. What am I saying? Well, Peter was about to sink when the Lord told him, says, come on out here and walk with me. And he stepped out on the water there. And he looked around and he found out that the sea was boisterous. And it suddenly occurred to him that he could not walk on water. And you know what he did? Because he couldn't walk, he believed. He cried out and said, Lord, save, I perish. Now what he said? That's what saving faith is. Saving faith is a confession of your utter inadequacy to perform what God has demanded you to perform. An agreement with Him. When they've come to that conclusion, He's just right. You're bad enough to go to hell and ought to have been there a long time ago, and you look to Him. And what He says? Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, there's none else. You can't save yourself. Look to me. That poor old Hebrew got snake bit by the rattlesnakes out there in the wilderness. He's going to die. He can't heal himself. Witch doctor couldn't help him. Priest couldn't help him. What is he going to do? He'll lift up his eyes and look. That's what he commands you to do. You better believe, dear friend. You can save yourself. There's a Savior. You better look to Him. That's what the gospel commands. Let me tell you what the gospel declares. There is a declaration of the gospel. The declaration of the gospel is, and this is the good news. God done something for you. Yes, He has. This is gospel, folks. This is good news. This is glad tidings. God done something for you. If you look to Him. Let me read it from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know faith is a gift of God. We'll get around to that a little while. Don't write me off here yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You've been born again. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This occurred to me sometimes in the early hours of this morning. I don't know what time it was. I don't know whether I was asleep or awake, or halfway between there. And I'm not saying it's a new thing, or God remind me of something. But He says He divided the sheep from the goats. He called them the righteous, the blessed. He called them the cursed, going away into eternal punishment. It seems to me there's already sheep before they got there. It seems to me that a person's a new creature in Christ. He's a sheep right now. And not a thing in the world about him that is unrighteous. That in himself, that new creation that's in him, that's created unto God in Christ Jesus, is perfectly holy. I'm talking about is. I'm not talking about imputed. I'm talking about that's what he is. What he is. The Bible says not going to be any sin enter into heaven. Anything that defiles and make a lie. I'm talking about what God has already done in the saints. He made you a pure and holy person. Now, he didn't save you because you're pure and holy, but I'm just saying, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. He's already pure and holy. Now, he got a bunch of sinful flesh hanging on him. God's going to get all that off. But when he gets all that off, and what he got left is what he made. It's already what he made. It's there. It's, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's there. He did a perfect work. Are you so silly? Having begun in the Spirit, you worked it out and perfected yourself in the flesh. You think you're going to improve on what God done in a new birth? You see, when God makes anything, He makes it perfect. When I first rattled out of the box, He doesn't improve it as it goes along. It can't be improved. There's no evolution in the purity of what God has born in you, you sheep. That's what He has. He get all the goat smell and goat hair off of you and all the horns and everything. But you're sheep. That's what you are already. He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the reason you're going into there. He says, you ain't going to mess up nothing. This is something God done anew. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Him by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of that reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto Him, and hath committed us unto us the word of reconciliation. Now they went, then we as ambassadors for Christ, we declare in this gospel. That's what the gospel declares. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ did, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's heavy, man. In Him. That's what the gospel declares. That we are justified by faith in Him, and that faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. And love, that love that we have in view at the judgment, you visited me, you clothed me, you fed me, you gave me drink. That love there is never separated from that faith. It's all a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, faith. One fruit. Where one is, the other is. We're justified by faith, and that faith itself is a gift of God. That's what the gospel declares. What does the gospel promise? The promise of the gospel is that the justified are predestined to be like Jesus. The Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we're going to be like Him. And in Romans 8 and 29, we are made partakers of His divine love and mercy. That's what in view justifies the sentence. The evidence of that divine love and mercy there transcends all our works of righteousness and our sins. Goes beyond all of that. These good works are foreordained, the same time the faith is given. Justified by grace through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should work, boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We hath foreordained that we should walk in Him. A Christian without good works? Well, if he dies, if he's converted while he's dying, maybe. But even then, that old thief on the cross did some pretty good working with his mouth on the cross. The only thing he had left to work with. He did some pretty good works on that, didn't he, Brother Harold? Amen. Yes, sir. No, apart, not apart from it. It's God's bringing these good works, or the lack of those divine works of love and mercy, bringing those to light that justifies our sentence. That's the reason the King shall say, for. That's why He says it there. Now, our responsibility is this, right now, in this time and space, heed the gospel. You don't have mercy and love. You've not been born again. What you've got is sentimentality and lust. You don't have mercy and love. You've got sentimentality and lust. You don't have perfect righteousness. You've got self-justification. You've got nothing of righteousness. God promises to bring you to judgment. Bring you to judgment. And you need to seek the terms of peace with the judge. before you come to court. Bible tells you, agree with an adversary quickly. Let's say, hail you to the magistrate and the magistrate to the judge. And he says, if you do that, says, you won't get out till you've paid every mite. And dear friend, you're never going to buy your way out of hell. You better find some terms of peace and reconciliation with the judge right now, before it's too late. He's the same judge that's willing to save and show his mercy and kindness to all who bow the knee to him. Now, would you stand with us, please?